Open your Bibles to Luke. Open your Bibles to Luke. Go to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Ain't God been good to you? I know we already said that, but can we say that again? God has been good. He is here. He is so good. He is so good. All right, when you just Luke 1, we're not going to read the text right now. I'm not winging it. I'm trusting in the Lord's what I'm doing here. And I'll tell you this, that there are some things here in my heart that God had placed in seed form some 2 years ago, okay? And it's just now about to start coming out. I know you would expect it to be real good if it's been there that long. So don't get your hopes up, but it is beautiful and it's profound. And where we're going to be, we're still in Luke. We're going to at least be in this part that we're in right here. Maybe 6 weeks. I don't know. I'm just guessing. Could be less, could be more, but it's beautiful. And I look forward to hearing what the Lord's going to do in this. And I'm just trusting him in this. So, and that's a good thing, ain't it? Just to let him steer the ship and trust him. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we're going to begin to dive off into something here in Luke as we've been going through a series in Luke. Father, again, we come to you. We worship you. We honor you. We praise you, God. You are so good. I thank you, Lord, that not only are you so worthy to be worshiped, and God, you're revealing that to us, your worthiness, your awesomeness, your beauty, your glory, your grandeur. God, you're revealing it to us, God. Lord, things that a natural man can't know, Lord, unless the Spirit begins to show and reveal and make it known. And we thank you for that. We thank you. And Lord, I thank you that at the same time, you desire our worship. I echo the psalmist, who are we, God, that you're mindful of us, Lord, but yet the Bible says you are seeking the true worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, that you want our worship, that you desire it. And Lord, I just pray that you will speak right now. God, speak in spite of me, speak through me. Lord, I pray people don't hear a lesson or a sermon or nothing like that, but God, at some point what they hear is not just on the outside with their ears, but Lord, in their heart they hear your voice and your word. Speak to us today, God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. Anoint me and use me, God. Release the gift of teaching in this place for the edification of the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that as the gospel comes out as well, Lord, that God, it would fall on the hearts of whoever needs it today. Lord, we all value it, but Lord, if there's somebody lost here today, save them, God, today. Be glorified, have your way, captivate us, arrest our attention today, and speak into us, great God, that you are. And again, Lord, don't let me do nothing to stand in the way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Church says, amen. Okay, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke in a different way. We've been looking at threads that are in the Gospel of Luke. And passages that are unique to Luke that's not in Matthew, Mark, or John. And so let me say it like this. I believe that all the Scripture is inspired, it's inerrant, and it's infallible. Amen? I believe that. I believe that. And I don't just believe the truth that's conveyed is. I believe the attitude in which it's written is. So in places where the text is joyful, I believe even that's the appropriate anointed attitude. There's some places in Scripture that brings forth a warning. And it's fearful. I believe that is the anointed attitude of the text. I believe there's some places where, you know, depending on what the attitude, I believe that's anointed. I believe also the literary style in which it's written is anointed. We know that when man values things like art in God's creation, that we get that from the Lord. And we have an artsy God. How many of you know that? Hey, when he painted the heavens, when all that He has created, it is beautiful and glorious. And even the way God wrote the Scripture, He didn't just give us plain truth, but many times it's written in a literary context that is so beautiful. And so, again, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John writes their gospel, they're not simply just trying to give you a historical account. They're not just saying this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. They experience, they live it, and then later on they come back and they retell it and they write it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And each of them write it in a way in which Christ was revealed to them. So many times the way they tell it, it is structured in a way in which they are sharing with the reader the way God revealed Christ to them, okay? And some of that is through a literary context. And so when we get to the Gospel of Luke, we've been looking through a lot of that, and this is kind of the way we're going to end this series in Luke, and it is still going to take a while. And let me just go ahead and tell you up front, okay? A lot of this is going to slowly be revealed, okay? So this is going to go against TikTok culture, where you get everything in a few seconds and your attention is gone after just a minute. This is not Facebook Reels. This is something that we will slowly navigate through and meditate on as we go. And each week will feel a little unfinished, but it's also going to feel very complete as we go, okay? Are y'all with me? So as we look through Luke, one thing that is so important, the way Luke tells the gospel, he writes it in the setting of the temple. The context is the temple. And I'm going to show you this, and we're going to see God revealed in this over the course of the next several weeks again. And some of this is going to be heavy. We're going to have to stop and think together and meditate on truth together in the presence of God. And that's okay. I know modern church don't allow for that, but we're not the normal church. Okay, we'll stop. We'll meditate on some of these things together. So Luke writes the gospel. So much of the theme, the context, the foundation is the temple. And so we're going to look at the temple in Luke. And I want to show you my drawing here. That's the temple, okay? That's what that is. It's got the outer court and the Holy of Holies right here. And that's just a kind of a picture of the temple, the best I can do anyhow. A few things we're going to see. This will kind of be the outline, some of it, for the entire 6 weeks. Three things. We see a poetic inclusio. I'll explain in a minute. Progressive revelation. We'll do a little bit of that today. That's where we'll come back the next several weeks, is on number two and progressive revelation. And number three, we're going to see a powerful reversal. We will see that today, and it's awesome, okay? All right. Number one, this poetic inclusio. When Luke writes, here's what I want you to see. First of all, an inclusio is a literary device. And when you find an inclusio, you find it a lot of times in Psalms. So let me explain. The first verse will make a statement of the Psalm. The last verse of the Psalm makes the same statement. Have y'all seen that in Psalms? If you've read Psalms, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you probably don't read Psalms much, because it happens a lot. The first verse makes a statement, the last verse makes a statement. And that is an inclusio. And what that means is, again, it's a literary device. It's kind of like brackets, okay? You have a bracket, and then a bracket opens and a bracket closes, and everything in between the brackets is one thought. So what we find is, in the greater context of Luke, we have an inclusio, which means this, that Luke opens up the first scene after the letter is addressed to Theophilus, Luke 1:5 through 22. We, the reader, you and I, we find ourselves in the temple. We are at the temple. If you're imagining what you're reading, and that's good to do, as you're reading the Bible, try to imagine it, opening scene of the narrative of Christ is in the temple. And the very last scene in Luke is in the temple, back to the temple. And so in that way, that is the brackets in which Luke is written. So what I'm saying is this, the temple is a theme, a context in which Jesus is taught and revealed in the Gospel of Luke. And it's going to look a few different ways. One thing we'll see in the Gospel of Luke, as we see the foundation is the temple, and let me go ahead and tell you, there's 20 references to the temple in the Gospel of Luke, especially if you include the house of God being the temple as well. It's the framework from which we understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the setting of the temple. So we're going about to do a lot of temple studying, okay? And we're going to see what is being formed in front of us over the next several weeks. There's something progressive in from the opening scene in Luke to the final scene in Luke. There is a lot of change that takes place. There is a progressive formation, if you will. And that's okay, because the way there is progression of the identity of the temple in Luke, the same is true in the Old Testament. I'll give you a brief rundown, but don't hang out there. We'll come back to that in a week or two. The temple, Brother Bobby, progresses a lot in the Old Testament. Let me say it like this. It starts in the Garden of Eden, then it goes to the mountain, then it goes to the tabernacle or the tent, and then it makes its way to a temple. If you go through the Old Testament, it takes the entire Old Testament to get us from a garden to a mountain to a tent to a temple. And we will follow that in a few weeks, because there's something to learn in that, okay? And so the Old Testament progresses the identity and the location of the temple as you read it. And Luke does the same in just the Gospel of Luke. That will be a progression. Now, what we will see in the Gospel of Luke is you find there are people in their proximity to the temple and what they encounter in God. And then we will also watch Jesus, his relationship to the temple. And I don't expect you to remember all this, but we'll come back to it, and what I'm saying now will make better sense. We will find that Jesus' relationship to the Father indicates his relationship to the temple. It goes hand in hand. So there is progression in the Gospel of Luke when it comes to the temple. And again, what we find with people in Luke, those who made the temple the centrifuge of their life, the center of their life, they did that because God was the center of their life. And in doing so, they had an encounter with the Lord. But yet, when we find Jesus and his relationship to the temple, it is the result of his relationship with the Father. So we're going to see that unfold. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the brackets. I want to look at chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2, and then we're going to look at the last chapter of Luke, and we're going to put some things together and let this begin to form. And we've kind of made it to a starting of a progressive revelation, just a touch, then we'll make it to this powerful reversal here. Now, let's start in Luke chapter 1. I want you to imagine this. This is incredible. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest, somebody say priest, named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom and dad, right? Okay, and they were both righteous. Did you hear that? They were both righteous. That don't mean sinless perfection. But in light of the other followers, the other Jews, they were upstanding, above reproach. They honored the law. They observed the law and they obeyed the law, not perfectly, because no man can, only Jesus, right? But in light of those around them, they were righteous. They obeyed the commandments. Watch this, verse 6. This is important. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well stricken in years. So we find the priest and his wife, they've been serving the Lord. They've lived a life of honoring, observing the law, trying to obey the law. They've been trying to seek God and serve God. Amen? And why is that important? Because at this time in Jerusalem, that's the minority. That's the minority. Even those who lord the law and self-righteousness over the people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they themselves are corrupt. Jerusalem has become a dark place. It is under the foot of Rome, right? Many of it's been scattered. They've been in captivity. They've just got to make it back to Jerusalem. So we understand that the Jews in Jerusalem is not in a good place spiritually. And yet, there are some that are still faithful. Amen. There's a few that we're introduced to that's still faithful. Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I love this. Look at verse 8 again. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying on the outside at the time of the burning of incense. What's he doing? So he's the priest. He's been trying to observe the law, keep the law, walk right before the Lord. He's been seeking God, serving God the best he can. And he's doing what he's supposed to do as a priest that goes in on behalf of the people in the presence of God. And he's burning incense. What is burning incense? Let me read you a few references to help you understand. So it says, while he's burning incense, all the people on the outside's doing what? They're praying. They're praying. Miss Brandy, can I get Psalm 141:2? This will bless you if you let it. Psalmist says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, Miss Brandy, can I get Revelation 5:8? Watch this. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The odors, the incense that was lifted up. So the idea of an incense burning and being lifted up to the Lord is the idea of prayer. Prayer is like the incense lifted. So as the incense lift, that is symbolic of all the people praying, and he is going in there on their behalf because they have to stand outside the temple. And they're praying, and incense is being lifted up, and it's the idea of prayer and praise. So we understand this. Zacharias and his wife, they tried to observe the law, obey the law, seek the Lord, serve the Lord through prayer, through praise, and we see this. And an angel appears, and hang with me, we're going somewhere. An angel appears. And there's this announcement. We find verse 11, the angel shows up at the altar of incense while they're praying. The angel shows up. God hears the prayer, amen? How many of you know God hears your prayer? He hears your prayer. And then the angel begins to speak. And look at verse 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel says that here's what's about to happen. And I'm telling you, priest Zechariah, that you're going to have a son, and what's going to happen? He's going to be the forerunner for the Messiah, the Christ that's been long waited for. He will prepare the way of the Lord, and Messiah will reconcile people to God. And not only that, will reconcile, in reconciling people to God, it's going to bring a reconciliation to people with each other through God. And so the announcement's made. That is the opening scene of Luke. Now, let's go to Luke 2, if you will. Let's look at Luke 2. And this is going to have a point. I know somebody's ready for me to preach already and tell you something, get to the point, but we got to learn here. Luke chapter 2, let's look at verse 22. Let's go to verse 21, I'm sorry. So in between, the angel also come to Mary, told her she'd have Jesus Christ. We know that. Christ has been born, and this is where we get verse 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, let's make sense of this. Christ has been born. Mary, his mother, what's she doing? She's observing the law and being obedient to the law because the law was valuable to her. Not everybody in Jerusalem was it, but It was valuable at the time. So what she's doing, can I get Leviticus 12, Miss Brandy? Let's look at verse 2 through 4, then we'll go to 6. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of separation for her infirmity shall she be clean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch not a hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Let's go to verse 6. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. Now, she brought 2 turtle doves and not a lamb. Why? Let's keep going. Who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or a female. Next verse. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Ain't you glad that God made a way for the poor folk? Look, if you can't afford the lamb, you can bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. If you're broke, you can still bring this to the Lord. Jesus' mama was broke, couldn't afford the lamb, and that's okay because she birthed him. She birthed him. And she is observing the law. I know this don't make people shout, talking about observing the law and obeying the law. She is observing and obeying the law. She goes. She wants the purity, the holiness. She's honoring the Lord. She brings Jesus to present him to God. And it's already said in verse 35 of chapter 1 that the Holy Ghost would come over her, overshadow her, and she would conceive the Son of God in her womb. And as she births him, let's read this, Miss Brandy. Let me make it real clear. It's always better if the Bible says it instead of somebody to me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus was born in a impoverished home. The cheapest sacrifice is what was given. And she goes to the temple for this. Now, while that's happening, now again, Mary observed, tried to obey the law, and she's going to present her child to the Lord at the temple. Now, when this happens, if you go to verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Okay? Simeon's name means he has heard. He being capital H, God has heard. Simeon's name means God has heard. Heard what? Heard the prayers of his people. Heard the petitions of his people. Simeon's name means God has heard. It says that Simeon is devout in observing and obeying the law. And he's also patiently waiting on the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Somebody say amen. And so the Holy Ghost was on him, verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, verse 27. He came by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit led him into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms, blessed him, and said. Now, I love this. He took him up, he received him in his arms. The word received is dekomai, which means to take or to receive or to welcome. Simeon had waited on the comfort of Israel, which was the Messiah. The Messiah would bring the comfort to Israel. And he had prayed, he had waited, he was devout in the law, trying to observe it and obey it. He had waited, and as Mary's observing the law, being obedient to God, it causes her to arrive at the temple, and he's over here trying to observe and obey the law, and the Holy Spirit's on him, and the Holy Spirit is leading him to the temple, and there they collide. There they meet. And the one that he's been waiting on this whole time, as he's been praying and being patiently waiting and pursuing and seeking God and serving God, as he's there, Holy Ghost is aligning this up, and there he sees the one he's been waiting on. And it says he received him in his arms. He received him. He welcomed him. He didn't just take him and hold him. He took him and held him, and it was an act of receiving him, okay? He received the one he had been waiting on. And it says in his arms, ankele, it means to be bent. It gives you the word picture that he cradled his arms. He bent his arms, and Mary laid the baby in his arms, cradled. And he began to bless God. He began to bless God. The word is eulogio, okay? Two words, you and logos. A eulogy, right? When there's a funeral, there's a eulogy. And what that means, that's where that word comes from. Logos means word. You means good. Good word. So a eulogy is when somebody gets up there and says good words about somebody. Well, he is saying good words about God. He is speaking words. And the words he speaks, they are good in nature as they define God and his view of God and his thanksgiving to God. Good things are coming out of his mouth to the Lord because of Jesus Christ. Now, are y'all with me? And as this is happening, there's also a lady named Anna. And at the time that Holy Ghost has called Simeon to go, and as he's trying to observe and obey the law, and Mary's observing, obeying the law, here is a woman named Anna. Look at this, verse 36 and 37. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser, which was great in age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. She was continually at the temple, fasting and praying and serving God. Okay, she's observing the law, trying to obey the law. She's praying, she's serving God, and she's seeking God. Are y'all with me? I'm going to make a point in a minute. Hang with me here. And yet, she sees Simeon hold the baby and begin to speak good words because the Messiah has come. Where's the rest of Jerusalem? How did the rest of the Jews miss it? Where were they? They were in this darkness, yet this remnant that was seeking and serving and trying to observe and obey the law and praying to God, God has seen the, can I tell you this? God has seen the faithful remnant. God sees the faithful remnant. This is so important. So she's here, she's waiting, she sees it because she's been consistent, serving the Lord, praying. And this is what it says. Look at verse 37. Again, she served God, fasting prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks. Somebody say gave thanks. Unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She began to thank God and tell everybody around that he's here. That he's here. Now, we're going to see some progression in a minute, and we're going to see a reversal. But let me flip this here, and I want you to see some things. That in the context of the temple right out the gate, we see God's presence is there through the Son of God, through the angel, through the that brings the Word of God, all of these things, through the Holy Ghost, who's leading there. God's presence is at the temple. And there's something we're seeing surrounding the temple. And not everybody. Everybody could be there at the temple. There were many people at the temple, right? But it was the ones that were serving, seeking, and of course I wrote the Spirit, because you see, this is happening at the temple with the remnant that we've been given. When the rest of Jerusalem missed Jesus, these few were serving, seeking, and the Spirit was moving. They were serving the Lord by observing the law. What does the law say? Then trying to obey it. Can I tell you, that is still one way that we serve the Lord. We observe His Word. His Word, it begins to reveal the heart of God, the ways of God. He give us His Word. He give us His Word. Look, there's nothing you will go through in this life where you come to the place where you don't know what to do, where the Word does not address it. It will address everything that we will ever go through and experience in this life. Maybe not specifically, but it will directly address it. And I want to say this. Serving God, we are still called to serve God. We are still called to serve the Lord. And look, observing His ways and trying to obey them still matters. And I'm preaching it because, again, the progressive modern church, we're trying to get away from anything that puts any type of responsibility on our end. And listen, it's always going to be a relationship instigated by Him, made possible by Him, fueled by Him, right? Filled by Him. But it will never get rid of our responsibility in the relationship. And let me remind you, before the fall, Adam and Eve were serving in the garden. And if you go read Revelation, when we get to heaven, you will find the word that they were serving Him eternally. I want you to understand, part of the relationship with God is that we are serving Him. It was that way before the fall. It'll be that way in glory and eternity. And it was that way in between. Part of serving the Lord is and having a relationship with Him is serving Him. And look, obedience still matters. You can't obey what you don't observe, right? A lot of people that don't like to hear obedience language usually are the people that don't read the Word a lot either. But when you begin to observe it, the Spirit works accordingly with it, and you're going to want to obey it. And then we will all fail in obeying it at some point. We will. We will. Jesus did not. He's the only one. Can I get an amen? So we see serving. We see seeking. If you go back and look at those, they were patiently awaiting on Him. And even when Zacharias comes out, he spent some time in there when the incense was burning, other people's praying. They could not understand what took him so long, because he was patient in the presence of God. And we find that Simeon was waiting most of his life. Anna was waiting on the Lord most of her life. They were old. They had been waiting, patience. Can I tell you that waiting on the Lord is a form of seeking the Lord? We don't like that one. Now look, seeking Him, we've looked at all the prayer in the text. Certainly seeking God is done through prayer. There's a lot of praise in the text. Certainly seeking God is through praise. Seeking God is also through persistence, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, they were faithful and consistent. They continued at the temple. They kept going. They weren't perfect, but you know what they were? They were persistent. They didn't get it all right, but they kept going, right? They knew what the goal was. They knew what the treasure was. They knew what it was about. They knew that God was the center of all things and to be first, and they kept going. And that is part of seeking the Lord. But another part of seeking is patience, waiting on the Lord. And that's important because a lot of times we don't seek God long if He don't answer real quick. Our culture, everything in our culture is teaching us, it's this microwave society, right? It's a fast food society. It's simple, quick, and easy, right? It's like Brother Tommy said that kids can't even hardly watch a movie in school no more because they sit and watch like the TikToks and the Reels, which is everything happens in 1 minute or 2 minutes or in 30 seconds to the point that their attention span is gone. And I think the enemy is working that, because when we take that into the relationship with the Lord, if God don't do it real quick, we're up and gone. We'll get so busy that we ain't got much time to seek him anyway. And if he don't move quick when we're seeking him, we understand truly seeking him is patience in his presence, prayer, praise, and persistence. And then you see the Spirit in Luke. All these activities are happening at the temple where Jesus shows up. Can I say that clearly? Jesus shows up. What the prophets had prophesied about, what the Lord spoke of, pointed to, Jesus shows up in the context of a place called the temple and the actions of serving, seeking, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Y'all see what we're doing here? In the Spirit, three things real quick. The Spirit will make you behold. The Spirit behold, causes you to behold. It brings and it births. So she is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and there's conception that would birth Christ. Holy Spirit. That's one way God conceives things in us and brings it out. Just like being born again, the Holy Spirit, we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, right? And so there's the birthing, there's the beholding that they Simeon sees Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit, it says, revealed to Simeon. And Anna over there, she sees him. And Holy Spirit reveals so that we can behold him. Remember, the Holy Spirit brings Simeon to the temple, leads him to go to the temple. It's beautiful because Holy Spirit's the one that overshadowed Mary, knew where she would be, and now he's bringing Simeon at the right time. The Holy Spirit is lining everything up. Have you ever seen Holy Spirit line everything up in your life? Look, you can't line it up like him. You can try to line it up and orchestrate and be organized and make it all happen at the right time. Look, Holy Spirit, he don't miss. He never misses. Right on time, every time. Every time. And so we see this happening in the temple. And here's what I want you to see before we go to this progression and this reversal is what we find initially at the temple. Now, y'all listen to this. And when I say it, some of you's going, Peyton, listen to what I'm about to say and see if you got a problem with it. Okay? Surrounding the temple, there is a remnant, just a few, that encounters Christ. They encounter Christ because they were observing the law, obeying the law, seeking God, serving God, praying, praising. All that takes place before they encounter Christ. Before they encounter salvation, the Savior. And there's only a few. There's only a few. And it is as if, listen, God is clearly showing us that at the temple, these few, their great reward is the great reward, Jesus Christ, our inheritance, our portion forever. They were rewarded, Christ, seeing the Messiah enter. And Luke makes it clear, God is making it clear, because of their observing the law, obeying the law, their persistence and their patience and their praying, a life of seeking the Lord and waiting. Ain't you glad that you don't have to live your whole life observing the law, obeying the law, praying, praising, and seeking your entire life just that you might encounter Christ? It don't work like that, does it? You see what I'm saying? But yet that's the way Luke shows it to us initially at the temple. And that is why everybody missed it, but just a handful. There wouldn't be any faithful. There wouldn't many that really observed and obeyed the law. And of course, none of them did perfectly. Now, just give me a few more minutes, and this is just kind of an introduction into where we're going. Luke 24. Turn there real fast. Luke 24. Somebody say reward. Christ is the reward. He's still our reward. When we get to glory, our treasure, it's Christ. He's the reward, not a mansion on a hilltop. What an inferior reward, right? I don't care about that. I don't care about it. My reward's not a street of gold. My reward is Christ. To be with Him forever. Okay? Now let's go to Luke 24. This is the last bracket in the Gospel of Luke. And He led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. And it came to pass while He blessed them, He departed from them and was carried up into heavens. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Let's look at this. Jesus has died. He's been buried. He's rose again. He's appeared. And He's about to ascend. And they're with Him. And He blessed them. What's that mean? Same Greek word. He speaks good words to them. He speaks good words to them. He spoke to them. And the words were good. And what did they do? When He speaks to them, let's read it again. He blessed them. He spoke good words. And then they see Him going to heaven. And right in that moment, they worshiped Him. The word is, you've heard it before, proskuneo. They worshiped. What does that mean? Again, two words come together. Pros means toward or near. It implies a motion that is forward. Moving forward, moving near, moving toward. Kaneo, this is cool. That word originally comes from the Greek word kuon, which means it's a dog that licks its master. And then it went to kaneo, which means to kiss. And so proskuneo is a leaning forward, a moving forward. And in the words kiss, this is what worship. This is the words that make it worship, right? It's the idea, if you just look at these words, just like you hear a dog's a man's best friend. Look, it don't matter. They're going to be good to you no matter what, right? They're going to be good to you. Your dog will be good to you. It's going to come up and lick you on your when you're ill, when you're good. It will. A dog's going to be good to you, right? Sometimes better to you than your spouse or your friend, right? They're just faithful. We know the idea, and this idea of if you've got dogs, you know what it's like. They'll come lick you and lick you and lick you, and it's their way of showing affection to their master. And so the idea from that, it comes just the idea of a kiss, and a kiss is intimacy, right? So worship is a moving forward of intimacy with God. It's not just a thank you, and it's not just a song. It's not just a declarative word. It is true intimacy as you're moving. It's a nearness to God where there's intimacy. Do you see this? He said good words to them, and they were moved forward to Him and engaged in intimacy with Him. They worshiped Him. And then it said when they got done worshiping, they went back to Jerusalem, and they went to the temple. And it says they were in there continually. Greek word, dia, means always, persistently, consistently. And they were blessing the Lord. Ulegeo, they were saying good words to Him. They were blessing God, it says. And let's also, you're going to like this, let's put this together. For all the people that says Jesus ain't God, let's look exactly at what just happened here. Jesus was in their presence, and they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. And when He departed, they went to the temple and was worshiping God. Jesus is worthy. He is divine. He is the Son of God, and He is God in the flesh. He is worthy to be worshipped. And here's what I want you to see. Are y'all ready for this? Here's where we see the reversal. There has been a major shift in something going on at the temple. Okay? Peyton, now let's pick up. This is the shift, and this is the reversal. God's people had forsaken him, had neglected him, had turned, not just the history of Israel had, right? And they was just a remnant waiting on the Messiah, just a few. And it was their serving, their observing the law, obeying the law, praying and seeking and all of that. And because of that, their reward was they encountered Jesus Christ. But that system was about to go away because it would be fulfilled. And in the first mention, Jesus being the reward of their actions is not the way it is in Luke 24. Now those actions are the result of their encounter with Jesus. You see this? Because of the death, burial, the resurrection, and the ascension, because of they encountered Jesus, they worshiped. Because they encountered Jesus, they went to the temple. Because they encountered him, they was there nonstop. Because they encountered him, they were nonstop speaking good words of worship and praise to him. Do you understand the difference from chapter 1 to chapter 24? We don't obey enough that we might encounter Jesus. Now, let me show you something else. The Spirit was birthing and leading them to a place they would encounter him. That's still true as well, right? We see the Spirit working, but what happens after Luke 24? They are still waiting, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Even with Simeon, you see the Spirit precedes an encounter with Christ, which is still true. Still true. The Spirit's got to open our eyes that we might behold him and bring us to the Lord. And then we will either believe or and have faith. We will reject. We understand this. And when we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe there's a birthing that takes place, born again. I believe the first evidence is repentance. Your heart has changed, and you don't want that no more. And you want something better, and that is him. That is him. And yet, chapter 1, Jesus is the reward of their obedience and praying and seeking and serving. What we're going to find in Luke 24 is those actions in which we seek the Lord and serve the Lord and we want to obey his word. That's a result of an encounter with him. A result. Oh, God, can I say this? That if you're not concerned with obeying the Lord, or if you're trying to find a justified means in the Scripture to get out of obeying the Lord, then you've never encountered him. I'm just going to say it. You've never encountered him if you're trying to justify a means by which you don't have to obey the Lord ever again. And it ain't on your heart to do so. It don't mean you perfectly will, but you're going to want to obey him. You're going to want to serve him. You're going to want to observe what he's spoken to you. You're going to want to read it. Like if you're going to want to read that letter, right? You're going to want to read that letter. I did a funeral of a man, and he stood over his wife, and he said that he was in Vietnam, and God, he was a mess from 1971 to 1991, and because he got saved in 1991, he encountered Jesus, and God began to change things, and by 1991, he was fully healed of his trauma in Vietnam. But for 20 years, it was his wife that prayed and kept it together. And he said that when he went over there, I think he said Bell South made an offer that if you don't get drafted and you just commit and do 3 years instead of two, that you'll have this and this and this and this when you get back waiting on you. And he felt like that was the better option. He went over there and he already had a wife and a child. And he stood and he talked about the first letter he received while he was in Vietnam for his wife. And how it really set the precedence for the next 20 years in which he come to know Jesus. He talked about receiving that letter, reading it, because of his love for her, in that distance that he longed to be with, he read that letter every word, every word. If we've truly encountered Jesus and we know him, we will value. And we ain't always going to get it right, but we're going to want to obey him. Jesus is not the reward of my obedience and my goodness. There has been a major shift surrounding the temple in the life of Christ that brought forth a great reversal. Again, introduced to a few that were faithful, and their reward was they saw Christ in his coming, the first coming. Us, those actions, the faithfulness, the seeking him, the serving him, that's the result of an encounter with Jesus. Does that make sense? So when we see bracket to bracket from Luke 24 to Luke 1, there's been a major shift. A lot happens in between. That's where we'll be for the next several weeks of what happens in between. Okay? It'll be awesome. Now, a few more things, and we're done wrapping this up. Miss Brandy, would you read to me, please, the epistle references, Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians in the order I give them to you? Let's read these. In everything, give thanks. In what thing? Okay, making sure I heard that right. For this is the will of God. Sometimes we're trying to find God's will. What is God's will for my life? What is God? And we're walking around and we're grumpy and grumpy and we ain't thankful about nothing, and we're just trying to upset, keep figuring out God's will for our life. Look, God will always start somewhere simple. Look, before we get into some specific will, let's just get the broad general will for the rest of our life. Let's get that right. That's one reason why we're struggling to find just what is God's will for me, because we've neglected his general will for our life at times, and that's to be thankful people, full of gratitude. And look, I am preaching to Stetton, okay? I feel that. Let me have the next one, Miss Brandy. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, there it is again, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So in everything, go to him in prayer and be thankful. Give me the next one, please. And let the, now it's starting to make sense, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If you've got peace ruling your heart, it's going to be a whole lot easier to be thankful, right? When peace rules your heart, gratitude is not so hard. Can I get the next one, please? Last one. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things, always. Now, just like I said, the serving and the seeking, the patiently waiting on the Lord, the praising, the persistence, observing his word, trying to obey his word, those are results of an encounter with Christ we find at the end of Luke. Can I tell you something else that's just a result of an encounter with Jesus? My mama here? My mama ain't here. Okay, let me tell you this. I was going to say it if she was here anyway. I just wanted to see if she remembered. I thought about this. And you might have had a mama like this. You might not, I don't know. I remember being little. Every now and then, my mama would give me, and she was so good. She'd baby me. She was affectionate. She loved on me. I mean, I'm a mama's boy, right? But when it come time to stand on business, she stood on business. And I learned I didn't like that. I didn't like it. And I can remember one time being little. I don't remember what it was. Somebody had given me a gift as a kid. And I was little. And I probably said something like, I don't want that. Oh, man. Oh, man. My mama pulled me outside. She began to tell me, She said, I don't care if you love it or if you hate it. If somebody gives you something, she said, as long as I'm alive, you better show gratitude. And you better say thank you. And I don't care how you feel about it, you better tell them thank you, and you better make them believe it. And I got a whipping, probably got a whipping with that. If I didn't get a whipping, I was threatened that she would beat my eyeballs out if I didn't. For the rest of my life, it didn't matter what anybody give me. You know, it could be something that I could care. Nothing. I'd be like, oh, thank you. Thank you. I love it. You know, thank you. She carved that into me. Now, why did I say that, Brandon? That is not the type of gratitude that God says we're to give him. Be thankful always in all things. That is not what he's talking about. That I know you don't like it, but you better act like you do. You better come to me and act like you like it. That is not what he's talking about. That is not what he's talking about when he says we're to be thankful. Truth is, we're to be genuinely, organically, and authentically thankful to the Lord. Until you are, I ask you to stand and you can get a song. Peyton, I want to say this again. Ain't you glad that to encounter the Lord, we don't have to have a lifelong life of serving him right and doing good? But he actually does a work in us when we encounter him. And that's the powerful reversal. And we see the progressive revelation, the shift surrounding the temple where God is and what happens there. Let me say this. I want everybody to listen. Until you are genuinely thankful for Jesus, then you're not going to live a life thankful for anything. I would say this, if we are people that our tendency and our proclivity is to not be thankful and grateful, but to always have a problem with everything and always have a gripe and always have to look down and be Debbie Downer and negative and never grateful, right? And probably we know what it's like to be that guy. Sometimes we are that guy, right? Can we be honest? Until we are thankful for Jesus, we'll be grumpy people, and we'll be negative people, and we'll be ungrateful people. Until we're thankful for Jesus. And you cannot be thankful for him until you've collided into him, encountered him, been deeply touched by him, until he's been revealed to you and you know just what all he did for you and just how much he loves you and just what he has in store for you, until you realize that he was there when nobody else was and the whole world could go after you to try to please you, but they can't go as far as Jesus did. And the whole world could give you everything that it has, all the world, and give it to you. And what they would give to you would not be near as much as what he's given you. There's been people love you so much less by seeing your good side. When he has saw your worst, most rotten side. And he loved you. And he didn't stop. And he didn't quit. And until we have encountered Christ deeply and intimately, spiritually, not just intellectually, not just religiously, until we have encountered Christ by the Spirit in our hearts and encountered him in such a way that we are so thankful for Him that we're not going to be thankful for anything. We'll walk around grumpy, and all of that. But and I'll tell you this, if you find the woman that when life is hard, when it's falling apart, when it seems like everything is not going your way, or the man, you ever met somebody that you look at their life, you encounter them, and they just seem so thankful, so grateful, so worshipful. Look, I have crossed people in a nursing home that's got no family. And I am upset about how my day's going. And I walk in. Jesus. I'm telling you, if you've not encountered Him, then you'll not be thankful for Him, and you'll not be thankful for Him. How can you be thankful in all things? How can you be thankful in everything? That all is the overflow for a gratitude for Jesus Christ in your life. And you can't appreciate Him and be grateful for Him if you've not encountered Him. Encountered Him. So, all of this temple you're going to find, look, it may get heavy at times, it may get deep at times, but look, it's simply just about Jesus. We're going to see other facets of His glory, other views of who He is, that we might understand Him more deeply, His love for us, His goodness. So it's Thanksgiving. If we're going to give Him true gratitude, that's going to come from truly being thankful for Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Lord, I pray that You would move and minister, meet whatever need is here. Have Your way right now. Spirit of the living God. Spirit of Christ, Holy Ghost, move in this room. God, even more than that, move in the hearts of men and women, elderly and children. Move. God, may we collide and encounter Christ the way You have intended, the way it's meant to be. And Lord, I pray that as we transition to the other building, if there's somebody here that needs anything, Lord, I pray that You lead them and lead others, that they may minister in a way that You see fit, that glorifies You. God, I also pray this. If that's not somebody and they move out to the next building, and Lord, as we go up there to fellowship, to break bread together, I pray, Lord, that You would bless our time. You said whether we eat or drink, do it for Your glory. So, God, as we sit at tables and we talk and we eat and we partake of natural blessings like a wonderful meal with friends and family and our faith family, Lord, I pray that You will be in the midst of all of it, God. Be blessed and be glorified in our midst, Lord. And for all that food, again, we thank You and we ask that You bless it. So God, as we ask the blessing on that, God, I also ask the blessing on whoever it is that You're ministering to right now. Thank You, Lord. God, I pray from this day, Lord, the next days to come, we'll just set our hearts on You and be thankful. Lord, because it's real inside of our hearts. Thank You for everybody in the room. God, I mean that. Thank You for everybody in this room. And I pray for them. We love You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Church says, amen. If you have a need, you come down. If not, you transition over. We got some good food. Yes.